Good morning, church. Trust you are doing well. It is a beautiful day out. My goodness. Name is Brand Ziske, lead pastor here at Austin Oaks Church. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are delighted that you're here. We want to let you know that we are a church that strives to be simply about Jesus because we want to build everything in our lives off of who he is and what he says and what he asks us to do. That's a little bit about who we are. So before I launch into this morning's message, I want to take a bit of a pause and just kind of inform us and let us know that nationally, churches will be taking a pause and celebrating and also reflecting and praying for what they call Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, one of the things that we want to strive here at Austin Oaks Church is we believe that everybody's born in the image of God, and so we are pro-life, but we're pro-Jesus first, okay? And that's an important distinction because the question of being pro-life or not is not really a political thing. And it's important for us as believers to understand this. When we say pro-life, we're not talking about politics, because when politics gets involved, ugliness gets involved. And situations like where the woman who was caught in adultery in the Gospels can easily happen, where they bring her out in front of this crowd and they're going to stone her to death because of the wrong she has done. And, you know, Jesus comes and say, hey, any of you who's without sin, go ahead, you can throw the first stone. But everybody, obviously being convicted, had to drop their stones and walk away. I believe because it gets political, the church can lose its voice of grace, can lose its platform of love, but we believe in life. And so here's what I want to say. It's a complicated issue. And if there's anybody in this room who has struggled either personally with abortion or you know somebody who struggled with abortion, I want to let you know Jesus loves you. He forgives you. You don't have to carry the shame and guilt. He wants to take that from you. In church, we should be speaking that to those as well. Even though we celebrate pro-life, we're pro-Jesus first. And I want to encourage us to do that, okay? All right. This morning, that's about as political you'll ever hear me get. This morning, we're going to be jumping into something that I'm really passionate about, and it helps us understand why Jesus was so passionate about talking about the Father so much. And so let's just get right into it, because I didn't get a lot of sleep last night, and when that happens, I get all preachy and things go long, and so you're just going to have to hang with me. So let's just stand and honor the word of the Lord this morning. We're going to be kind of in two places because there's two parts in the Gospels that teach this. We're going to be primarily in Luke chapter 11, but we're going to be kind of putting our thumb in Matthew chapter 6 as well. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation. And in Matthew 6, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you in authority of his name, asking for your spirit to speak. Lord, I ask that you would create in our hearts a vulnerability and an honesty where we can come to you and say, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? Lord, help us to understand that we can boldly approach his throne of grace. Lord, so we ask that you would reshape, reframe our minds, our thoughts, our feelings as it relates to prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take a seat. Now, one of the things as a dad that I didn't calculate that would actually bring me joy was what my kids call me. I love the fact that they call me dad, daddy, papa. Like, I had no idea how much joy and pride that would fill my heart whenever they would do that. So this is going to sound kind of bad, but you're going to understand, I hope. Like, one of the things that this does sound bad. Like, as I'm about to say it, I'm like, gosh, this sounds really bad. Like, I enjoy as a father is when I leave. That sounds bad. But like, I enjoy it. Like, I enjoy it, but it brings pride to my heart because my kids go, "Dad, don't go. Daddy, don't leave." You know, like I would go to work, like, "You got to go to work today?" "Yeah, buddy, I got to go to work." "Oh," you know, like, or "You got to go on a trip." They're like, "No," you know, they start to cry. Like, it's sad, but it just makes me feel good. I don't know, it's like a sick pride thing or what, but like, I love coming home after work. Like, I love anytime I see them after like a breakaway or whatever it is, and they just run up, and like, especially my littlest, she does this all the time, and it just melts my heart. Just, "Daddy," and they just come and they swarm, and they jump on you, and they want to wrestle you. Like, I absolutely love it. I love it. They take advantage of who I am. They know my role. They understand that they're dependent upon me as kids. I love that my kids feel absolutely secure and comfortable enough to approach me that way. They ask me persistently for many things, right? Like, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, can I have a snack? 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 Daddy, can I have a snack?" You know, it's just like there's something about the fact that they feel comfortable enough to be persistent with me. Shows that there's a beautiful dynamic in this relationship. They know I'm their daddy, and they know that I'm here to love them, to protect them, to care for them, to provide for them, and they hold me to that title. Daddy, they take advantage of it, and it's great, except for when it's 2 a.m. and they cry out for a tissue. "Just use your sleeve, buddy," right? And the question is, do we hold God to his title? Do we hold him to his role as father? We have to ask ourselves the question, how do we approach him? How do we see him when we come? Do we pray to him? Do we ask him, make requests of him like our kids do to us, or maybe you did when you were a kid, or maybe your grandkids do? Do we hold him to that title? Like, you know, like, when are we persistent and bold in asking for things to our Father in heaven? Are we unsure of what God thinks of our requests? Are we unsure of how he sees us? Will he accept us? Is he too busy to hear me? Is he too indifferent to hear me? How do you see God when you come to prayer? And consequentially, because of that, how do you see yourself when you approach God in prayer? And I'm convinced that those two thoughts right there will make or break your prayer life. I'm convinced because we don't understand always who he is, and all because of that, we don't understand who we are. Our prayer lives can rather seem anemic. We can begin to feel inadequate with our prayers. And so this is the question I want us to wrestle with. And just be honest this morning. Do you feel inadequate when it comes to prayer? You don't have to raise your hand, okay? Do you ever feel inept when you pray? Have you ever prayed in a group of people and the person to your right or across from you somehow is able to pray every verse in the Bible? And somehow they're able to recite every promise in the Bible and throw out every name of God and even his nicknames, right? And they're praying with such passion and urgency. And then like, you just like, you don't want to pray because you're like, "Oh, my word's going to sound kind of shallow." You ever feel that? You ever look at people in the scriptures and their prayer lives and the effects that come from that, and you're like, I can't pray that way. I'm not that way. I'm not as good as them. I don't understand them. Or how many of you have ever done this? Come on, let's just be honest. How many of you have ever done this where you sat in a prayer circle and instead of praying or thinking about like connecting with God, you're thinking about what you're going to say so that other people will think you're spiritual? No one? Or like, you ever felt like if nobody says amen to after what I say, it's not good, right? Like, someone's going to say amen or the You know what I'm saying? It's just like, what is like, But we know what we mean. But like, sometimes we can feel inadequate when we pray because of other people around us. And here's the question. Do you think God wants you to feel inadequate when you pray? Like, do you think like God wants you to believe and feel and think that you are inept when it comes to prayer? Like, it would break my heart if my kids felt that way when they approached me. Like, oh, I got to say it a certain way, and I got to do this to please my dad, and I was like, he ain't going to give me what I want, and all those kind of things. It's like, we got to understand something. God wants us to approach him confidently and boldly in prayer. In fact, the devil wants you to think that you're inadequate. He wants you to think that you're not able to pray. And some of us, we start to believe that you got to say the right words, you got to have the right cadence, you got to have the right pace, you got to have the passion, you got to have this and that. And then we just go, I don't know, my prayers are just, Listen, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you with something, because you are absolutely adequate enough to pray and for your prayers to be effective. I want us to share, look at this passage in James 5. James, Jesus' half-brother, talking about prayer, says some things that I believe right here in chapter 5 is extremely encouraging. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's a good verse to be in a small group. Join a small group. That you may be healed. The prayer, okay, get this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person. Okay, sometimes when I read this, I'm tempted to think that that's not speaking of me. Like somehow, I don't know why, I just go, oh, a righteous person is like a super spiritual person. Like they really got it together. They really have it. Who's righteous? Right? Like, not one of us, right? Like, yeah, I like this participation. Not one of us is righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. We're only righteous because of Jesus Christ, and we receive that by faith through grace. So this morning, answer the question, are you righteous if you're a believer? Are you righteous? Yes, okay. So if you are, understand, you have great power in your prayers. Even this morning, someone came up to me after the first service and says, that was the first time I ever said that I am righteous. We miss this. Like somehow we read this and we're like, no, this is about someone else. But here's the thing, because of Jesus, because of what he has done, not because of you or what you have done, when you believe it by faith, it is credited to you as righteousness. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's meant to encourage us. All of us. And he continues, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I read this and I'm like, whoa. He could have used anybody, but he uses Elijah. And some of us know the story of Elijah, others don't. He was a powerful Old Testament prophet, did some crazy things, right? And James is saying, listen, Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he's no different than you. Why else would they put that in there if it wasn't meant to encourage us that we can pray effectively because of Jesus? So it doesn't matter how polished or how awesome your prayers are or how many people or amen in your prayers. You can pray adequately and effectively because of who you are in Jesus. This is a powerful thing. We have to understand this as we approach him. We can pray adequately. If you are a son or daughter in Jesus, adopted, you can pray adequately, you can pray effectively. That is yours this morning. And some of you just need to hear that and to understand that. Not only that, I love our passage because look at this line. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, and he asked him a question, can you teach us how to pray? I imagine how this played out. My brain just gets a little crazy when I start to think about these things, right? So these disciples, they're good Jewish boys. They understand prayer. They prayed their whole life. They understood the Torah. They recited the Torah. Some of them even had it memorized, ingrained in here. They understood temple and that whole process. They prayed. And now they're following Rabbi Jesus, the Son of God, and he's saying things differently. He's praying differently. The effects of his prayer are different. And I can imagine Peter going, he ain't talking like us. Like there's just something that's there. And like Jesus is talking intimately to his Father, and they're overhearing that, and that is new to them. And so they just go with complete honesty as disciples of a rabbi, could you teach us how to pray? And if these guys, these rednecks who we know in Acts are considered to be unschooled and ordinary people, we're flipping the world upside down, if they can understand how to pray, I find great encouragement, so can we. That's why we need to simply come in the posture, Jesus teaches how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And this couldn't have delighted God's heart anymore because he just leaned into it. He's like, okay, let me teach you. And he goes on, he says, when you pray, say. The Greek construct here is a present indicative. In other words, it's more than a suggestion. When you pray, say. When you approach God, frame your prayers this way. I mean, this is more than a suggestion, almost implying a command. Like when you pray this way, you have to think. Now, for many, many years, we've taken the Lord's Prayer and we just did it verbatim, but that wasn't the concept of what Jesus was trying to get at. He was like, this Lord's Prayer is a framework. It's to help you think conceptually of how you approach God. And so when Jesus launches into this, he says, when you pray, say, it ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us that there's a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. Now, that might sound odd, but the issue isn't the words. There isn't a magical formula. There isn't a magical posture. It's all about the heart. It's all about the motivation. It's all about the approach. Because if we jump into Matthew's version here, he goes on, he says, when you pray, here's the wrong way. You must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. These are people who want to be recognized as something spiritual and awesome by how they pray. Oh, Father God, you know, whatever it is. And they're just doing it. They get the attention. He's like, no, no, no. Don't do that. Wrong approach. Wrong motive. Done it. Guilty. There's been moments where I wanted to impress people by how I prayed. Just being honest. He's like, that's not the right approach. He goes on to say, and he teaches, and like, okay, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he continues, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This isn't a condemnation on repetition. This is the condemnation of what they think will happen by doing it. They think that somehow they can manipulate God if I say something over and over and over and over and over and over. This has no condemnation on repetition, because sometimes that's good for our hearts. God, you are worthy. You are worthy. God, like, as long as our hearts are connecting there. But if you're using that and doing that and you're heaping it up as empty phrase, thinking that somehow that's the magic formula that is going to open up God's portals to you, that's wrong. Other places we can see in Scripture, he goes on, like let's just say in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive. Well, why? Because your approach in prayer is all about you. You're asking God to satisfy your own desires and your own pleasures and your own passions. God's not going to answer that. Another place, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards them. So a wrong approach to God is to pray without faith or pray not expecting God to answer or to speak to you or to reward you. You see, I'm saying all this because we got to understand that there's a right approach and a wrong approach to prayer. It's no different with my kids. They approach me as their dad. It's all about this approach. It's all about this dynamic between a father and a son and a father and his daughter. And Jesus understood this. He understood this so much. He was so passionate about letting the world know who the Father was. He wanted us to be connected with the Father. Jesus made a way through the cross and the resurrection for you and I to have a way to the Father. He wanted us to understand this, and that's why he begins in Luke 11:2, when you pray, say, Father. And we can't move on that quick. We have to stop there because we don't feel the weight of that word as they would have heard that. You got to understand, good Jews would never say the name of God. It was a mysterious name, Yahweh. They didn't even put vowels in it.
And now they're being addressed by Jesus to approach God as dad. Like there's no other religion. Get this, there's no other religion, no other God that ever commends its own people to come to God as a father. And Jesus just said, when you pray, say this, Father. That was a mic drop moment, because that changed everything. Because when you approach him as Father, that assumes something. And it assumes we know who we are. Right? Understanding who he is in relation to us, and consequently who we are in relation to him, changes how we pray. If we come to him as our Father in heaven, that means we understand that we're his children, that we are adopted as sons and daughters. We cannot move past this too quickly. How do you see God when you pray? When you come to him, how do you see him? Do you see him as a father? Loving that his children come to him? Or do you see him as kind of like cold, distant, aloof, indifferent? I know some of us struggle with this concept of father because of how we related to our earthly fathers. Maybe we felt like we had to be good enough and earn some things just to long for that moment for our dad to say, I'm proud of you, but that day doesn't ever come. So you feel like you'll never measure up. You always got to do this and you're never good enough. And some of us see God that way and we approach him that way. How do you see God? Absolutely important, because this will influence how you pray. This should change everything in our approach. Intimate paternal relationship we get to have because of Jesus with the Father. Adopted as sons with full rights as children of God. I am convinced, or maybe it's just me, but my favorite picture, and I believe the best picture of God as Father, is found in Luke 15 in the prodigal son story. And in that story, we see this glimpse of the Father. And Jesus told this parable, right? This fictitious story, so that we can understand the powerful truth of who the Father is. This Father has two sons. And the younger son is this like sinner of all sinners. He tells his dad, give me my inheritance. In other words, tells his dad, I wish you were dead. Give me everything. Insults him, shames the family. Squelches his, you know, his inheritance and wild living, you know, type of thing. What stays in Palestine, you know, what did you do in Palestine? Stays in Palestine. Like he was a sinner. Some of you got that? He was a sinner. You only got it because I butchered it, right? Like you're like, if you could say it right. Like, and he finally came to his senses and he came home. And Jesus was telling his parable of saying the Father is out there looking for his son, watching and waiting. And then when he sees his son coming off in the distance, what did the father do? Oh, he turned his back and walked away. We think that. But he ran to his son and embraced him, loved him, said, let's throw a party. You were dead, but now you're found, right? Like, that's the father we come to. Listen, some of you this morning are struggling with a sin, or maybe you've wandered away from God and you're struggling with how God's going to see you. You got to understand, he's your father. Because of Jesus, he's looking for you. And when you come to him in prayer, you got to understand, he's going to be like, come here. I know, God, I did this. Shh, you're home. And then you got the older son, self-righteous. But we also get a glimpse of the father's heart. He goes out to his older son where he is out sulking and throwing himself a pity party. And the father says to him, all that I have is yours. Hear me now. Do you see that when you approach God? Because you are a son and daughter of the Most High God, and he's adopted you as a son and daughter, do you believe that all he has is yours? When I go out to eat with my kids don't expect to pay the bill. They know I wish they would, but they, it'd probably be my money anyways, right? But they know. Like we got to understand, like, yeah, we're not talking prosperity. Don't hear that. We're not talking that. We're talking about we have everything in Christ, right? Like, all that I have is yours. You're seated in the heavenlies. Like, you are a full son and a full daughter. Do we approach God that way? I mean, we got to understand when Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, that is loaded. Approach him as Father. Because when you do, you understand that you're a son and daughter. And that's why not only is it important for us to see, understand how we see him, you have to understand how you see yourself when you come to prayer. How do you see yourself? Do you truly see yourself as God's boy? As God's girl? And I know that's hard to talk about because sometimes we get into this, like, God is reverence and he is, and we're going to see that in a little bit, but there's this beautiful intimacy that's there. How do you see yourself? I'm convinced that some of us see ourselves still as an orphan. We're adopted as sons and daughters, but we still feel as an orphan, like we have an orphan heart. Like, I don't know, God, if I trust you. Are you going to leave me, abandon me? Like, there's like this part where we still feel like we need to beg and plead, like, please adopt, please love me. See, like, you know, it's like there's this part in us that just has a hard time with him. Will he turn his back on me? Will he throw me out? Will I do something that will finally displease him and say, go find another family? Like, well, how do we see that, right? Like, orphans oftentimes see them outside of the door of the house trying to get the attention, saying, please love me, please give me mercy, rather than as a son and daughter who should fully embrace that. In 1 John chapter 2, 28, love these passages. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. In other words, we're righteous, like we're good, we're adopted, we're in his family. Because John, I believe, knows that this is a hard concept to digest, he goes on in chapter 3, verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us our children. And I love the next line. It's almost as if, you don't get it. Let me say it again. And that is what we are. That is great news, folks. Like, that should change how you pray. You are God's child. You're not an orphan. You are adopted. And that is what we are, children of God. Powerful. Some of us still see ourselves as a slave. And I'm not talking about being a slave of righteousness. I'm talking about the heart and posture of a slave who still feels like I have to earn it. I still feel like I have to prove it and work my way out of this so I can finally win my freedom. I don't know if he'll ever be pleased with me. There's this hesitancy to pray because he's a slave driver and I don't want to disturb him. Those who tend to wrestle with this kind of perspective of themselves are the ones who spend 99% of their prayer life just asking for forgiveness. I know I'm not good. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. 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 And we just think that, like, we forget that he loves us and he lavishes grace and mercy on us. We feel unworthy. There's a healthy tension there, right? But when we look at, like, Hebrews, we're told to boldly approach the throne of grace confidently. A slave wouldn't do that. This is important. When you pray, say, Father. And then he continues, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And here's the beautiful tension. Holy is your name. There's no one like you. You are almighty. You are altogether different. Your light shines in the light, and when people see you, they fall as dead. Like, you are that holy, but yet you're my Father. It is a beautiful tension that we are not meant to resolve. Right? So, like, think about this again in the dynamic between a father and their kids. My kids know that I'm their dad, but yet they, like, you know, they know I'm their daddy, right? But they also know that I'm their dad, right? Like, not in a mad way, but they know there's a respect, there's an authority, there's a difference there. They understand that. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But these two things right here in the very beginning does something to our hearts that we need to have in order to have the right approach when we pray. Okay? Think about this for a moment. Is it any wonder why Jesus looked up when he prayed? Not to say that, like, that's the right way to pray and you got to look up in order for God's portal of heaven to come down. That's not what I'm saying. But anytime you see Jesus praying, he tends to be looking up. And I think there's some kind of dynamic there that is important for our hearts. Right now, like, because I'm taller than my kids, they naturally have to look up. So I think there's a powerful little posture there that's speaking into. But think about this. Jesus isn't looking up to recall something like, oh, what was that? Father, he's not doing that. I'm convinced he's looking up to fix his attention upwards on his Father. He's aligning his heart with the things of God. I believe he's trying to get himself to be orientated to what is most true in this world. This is more true than this. He's taking his eyes from all the things around him and placing it onto what the Father says and what the Father sees, not the situations around him. When we come to pray, we say, Father, Dad, whoa, worthy is your name. And this is worship. This is worship. So you got to understand it this way. If we aren't worshiping, we don't really know what to pray for. If we aren't really worshiping, we don't know what to pray for. Because we come to him as Father, we come to him as holy, and we're like, wow, you're so good. I can come to you. You've adopted me. I can't believe it. I was an enemy and you loved me. You died for me. You brought me in. All that you have is mine. Oh my good, you're holy. And you're just getting this posture. You're aligning your heart back up with the truest thing in the world. And listen, you can't worship unless you've surrendered. You can't. You can't truly worship unless you surrendered. So what you see next in this prayer is a heart that has aligned itself back up with the truest thing in the world, the Father. It's a heart of worship. Father, hallowed be your name. And then the very next line, your kingdom come. You cannot say that if you are not surrendered. You cannot pray that unless you are worshiping. Why would you? When you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, and when you align your heart back up with his, when you remember who he is and then who you are, you want to praise him and worship him, and then you're like, Father, I want your kingdom. I want what's up there, down here. I know all the authority has been given to your son, but we also know that there's still a war going on. There's still a battle going on. Even though they lost, they're still going for it. Father, would your kingdom come here? Not my kingdom, not my dreams, not my passions, not my desires, not my inclinations, but yours. Would that come? And would your will be done? You cannot say that unless you are surrendered. That's the right approach. And I'm convinced that's why so many of our prayer lives feel so empty and weak, is because we haven't even understood how to worship well yet, because we're still not surrendered well yet. We come either as an orphan or as a slave, or we try to manipulate God to do what we want him to do. When you pray, say he's your Father. He's holy. Pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. Then make your requests. Who makes a request first in prayer? This pastor does. When you pray, remember who he is so you don't have to beg and plead. You don't have to worry about that. He's your father. He knows what you need before you ask him. He sees in secret. He understands that you're his son. His name is so different. Pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And as you do that, yes, God, we're dependent upon you. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, that reminds me that something Jesus said in Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom. And then all these other things that you worry about will be added to you. Why are we here on this earth? Why are we still here if we've been saved? Is it not to build his kingdom? For his will to be done? To exercise the authority that God has given us as sons and daughters? And as we do that, he's like, don't worry. You be concerned about my kingdom. I will take care of everything else. And Lord, I want to make sure my heart's right. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me. I want to run this race with perseverance. I want the weights and the sin that entangles to be gone. Lord, forgive my heart. And God, I want to be true to who you are. And I see you loving people and you forgive people. And I know that those who are forgiven much love much. So God, if there's people in my life whom I haven't forgiven or I haven't reconciled with, Lord, forgive me my sins as I or as we forgive others. Because we got a race to run, right? There's a purpose for us. And then he even continues. He's like, guys, listen. Pray that you are not led into temptation. And in Matthew's version, and that he would deliver us from the evil one. Why would Jesus ask us to pray that if we're not in a war? Why would Jesus ask us to pray that if we're not about building a kingdom in this world in an enemy-occupied territory? Could it be that prayerlessness makes us easy pickings for the enemy? Do you remember that phrase we said in week one? That prayerlessness is my ultimate declaration of independence from God? I mean, Jesus even he said to disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when they fell asleep, Jesus says, watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus, like, pray to not be led in temptation. Pray to understand that you're at a war. Jesus knew this. He sent us out like sheep amongst the wolves. Lord, keep me on my guard. Lead me out. If you see me about to fall into a trap of sin, convict me. Bring something out. Open up a doorway out. God, protect me from the enemy. This is important. He taught us to pray this way. When you pray. I want to end on this parable. Can you skip to Luke? I did this to them last service too. Can you skip to Luke 11:5? Thank you. You're awesome. After Jesus gave this little instruction, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He tells this parable right on the heels of that, that is meant to be instructive for us. And in this parable, it's quite a bizarre little illustration, but it's meant to stir us up in how we see God, okay? He said, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, which is actually, if you work on that Greek, is actually three little biscuits. Right? So like this guy comes at midnight, risks waking up his family and his kids for a few biscuits, you know? And for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, has nothing to set before him. And he will answer him, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Sounds reasonable, right? I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because he keeps knocking on the door. He won't leave me alone, and I know he won't stop until I give him the biscuits. That's the idea. And now watch this. Jesus goes, that in mind, with that scene that you think is annoying, with that in mind, let me tell you something about my Father. Ask and keep asking, and he'll be given to you. Seek and keep seeking and you're going to find it. Knock and it will be open. God's like, be that pest. When you pray, you keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. Come on, keep doing it just like your little kids do. Dad, dad, dad. He's saying like, I want you to do this. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open to you. And then he gives this picture of a father-son dynamic, father-child dynamic. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish? Well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent. Or if his son asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. If you then, of us who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, say it with me now. How much more? Let's do it again. How much more? He's teaching us something about the Father. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Folks, listen, your Father wants to lavish on you His very best. He wants to give it to you. And He's saying, you don't ask enough. You give up too soon. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. I want to give it to you. But so many of us come as orphans and slaves, and we're like, I don't know. More. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? It's all about the approach. I heard a preacher once say it this way in relation to this verse. He says, when you ask God for whatever it is that you ask God, God gives the Holy Spirit. You ask for comfort, He gives the comforter. You ask for help, He gives the helper. You ask for truth, you get the truth giver. You ask for power, you get the Spirit of power. You ask for wisdom, you get the Spirit of wisdom. You ask for guidance, He gives the guide. You ask for love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, kindness, self-control, and He gave you the Spirit whose fruit was released in your life. You ask for the gift, He gives you the gift giver. You ask for the effect, He gives the cause. You ask for the product, He gives you the source. How much more? When you pray, say, Father, oh, Dad, I can't believe you adopted me. You're so good. I can't believe you love me. When I was on the streets, abandoned to die in my own sin and my own filth, you came and you bought me with the blood of your Son. You're so whole. How could you do that, God? You're so great. You're so almighty. There's no one like you. How could you do that? Why would you do that? You're holy. I'm giving you my life. God, would your kingdom come? God, would everything that's up in heaven, your reign, your rule, your gospel, would it come here in my life, in my family, in my business, in my school, in our church, in our city? Would it come, God? Would you align my will to yours? God, I'm tired of being selfish. God, I want you to reign. God, I don't want to worry about my paycheck. God, I don't want to worry about where I live. I don't want to worry about any of that. God, I want to be dependent upon you for my daily bread. God, could you do that in my heart? You're my dad. You provide for me. And God, forgive me. I've known I've sinned. I know that. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And Lord, I want to make rights. I want to make wrongs right with other people. God, Lord, I know my heart is prone to wander. I know that the moment I'm done praying this prayer, I'm going to be enticed to sin. I know that, Lord. I know my heart. God, would you lead me not to temptation? Would you show me the right way? Would you guide me? And Father, I make myself too vulnerable. Would you protect me from the evil one? Would you protect my family, God? Because I know that he wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and you want to give life. God, would you do that? Please, Lord, Father. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. There's no one like you. Yours is the glory. How do you see him, church? How do you see him? How do you see yourself? He's a father who wants to spoil you with the Spirit. Father, We thank you. And we know it's because of Jesus. It's his name. There's no other name. It's a beautiful name. It's because of him we are able to boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need, knowing that you're never going to abandon us, knowing you're never going to turn us away, knowing that you're never going to shut us out or shame us or guilt us. We don't have to prove anything. We don't have to earn anything. We are righteous because of Jesus. What a beautiful name. Lord, would you be pleased now as we just seal this by song. May these words be pleasing to your heart. May they be true in our hearts, God. And even if we right now, we're not feeling this, you can still sing it, and you can still pray it and declare it by faith. Because we know that there's no other name. There's no greater name. He led us to the Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name.